In the name of Jesus, amen. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. It would seem that to be a servant of the Lord is to be beset with frustrations. To labor for God's people on behalf of the Lord is filled with failure. Those of you that have had me for Augustine know this story already, but when one first looks at St. Augustine, one has every reason to expect that this enormously gifted and confident theologian, this master of rhetoric and the Christian message, would have accomplished his calling and made Hippo Regius truly Christian, that his commanding presence and intellect would have held sway over the people who were privileged to hear him preach. But in 1990, the Parisian scholar François Dalbeau found in the Mainz Stadtbibliothek 26 sermons of St. Augustine that were unknown and unread by modern scholars. They were the record of a stenographer, and we get a glimpse of a very different Augustine, one who struggles to win over the people, who must actually engage in shouting matches during his sermon. And in one instance, we have a record that he actually must break away from his sermon and turn to a group of people sitting in the front and tell them to please stop gambling just until I finish my talk. We see a servant of God whose labor seems to be an exercise in futility. But the scriptures are filled with such examples. Moses, whose outstretched hands bring signs and wonders of the living God, only to repeatedly face a grumbling and ungrateful horde, only to finally run out of patience and be destined to die in Moab, never reaching the promised land. And think of all the prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Amos, Hosea. Look, if Jonah is the only prophet as being depicted as being having any amount of success, we know we are in trouble. It's like Martin Buber's remarks last century over the futility of efforts in Europe. They are working hard, but they are working in the dark. I suppose nothing could be more disheartening to labor and see no light. And so it is in our Old Testament reading. Here we encounter the second of Isaiah's so-called servant songs, which expound on the promise of Israel's redemption. Like the very Exodus of old, God will gather his people out from under the hand of oppression and bring them back to himself. And as in the former days, this salvation will be accomplished through a chosen servant, a vessel, an instrument of Yahweh's salvation. Yet the continuity of God's saving act is now punctuated by a newness heretofore unknown. Israel's existence is darkened by more than just exile, idolatry, and greed. And injustice have cast deep shadows over her life. The servant's task is more profound and more difficult than that of Moses. Not simply freedom from chains, but freedom of the heart. Not only a return from exile to the warm glow of house and hearth, but a journey from wickedness to the bright country of justice and righteousness. This is the servant's monumental mission. Perhaps then we shouldn't be too surprised that the servant now expresses frustration. His message, though forged by Yahweh like a sharpened sword, seems unable to penetrate the hardness of hearts. He cries out, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity." Through no fault of his own, his labor bears no fruit. It all seems vain, futile, empty. But Yahweh's response to this frustration and failure is remarkable. It is, in fact, illogical, perhaps almost absurd. This servant, whom Isaiah depicts as being so deeply embedded in the heart and the life and the destiny of Israel that sometimes Isaiah calls him Israel itself, which, by the way, if you're ever assigned to a congregation which is called Wrestles with God, you know you're going to have a long road to hoe. Sometimes I wish it was named after the children of Isaac, you know, Sons of Laughter. That would be nice. Anyway, to this servant, God says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so, in the midst of his apparent failure, God expands the servant's mission, not just as a guide for wayward Israel, but a light to the nations. Yes, you are working in the dark, but the darkness extends over every people and over every nation, and they too need the light. How is it that apparent failure becomes the occasion, indeed the catalyst, for an even greater work of salvation? The answer, we know, as we read the Gospels, is filled at first with even more darkness. Jesus is such a servant who, bearing the ministry and mantle of Israel, labors among God's people to seemingly little effect. He preaches and rebukes, he performs miracles and announces the coming of God's kingdom, but faces a growing shadow of resistance and frustration. "Oh, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. How long must I endure this generation? Oh, you of little faith, indeed, do you still not understand? Do you still have no faith? Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Isaiah's fourth servant song gives us a deeper glimpse into this dark mystery. "But he who was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Yet it is in the darkness of the cross of Christ that the light surprisingly shines. It is precisely in the rejection of Christ, when his message and mission appear thwarted and ruined by the crucifixion. Precisely here is where the mission begins its greatest expansion and success. "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son," the light shining in the darkness. By his death, the darkness of sin lies buried in the grave, never again to see the light of the new day. But it is a new day, and its light has run over every hill and vale, across boundaries of Israel into foreign lands, across the seas, across the centuries, and they have reached all away and shined into your hearts. The bright light of God's epiphany, the mystery that was hidden for ages, now revealed, which is Christ among the nations, Christ who is in you. Today, the church faces much frustration and failure. There's a decline of members, a hostile cultural landscape, a disillusioned generation. The church's labors seem futile. On the one hand, our failures might be attributed to our own shortcomings. We do not always faithfully and fully live as the church's vocation, as a light to the nations. Yet even when we do labor as God's servant, we do so as embodying Christ's body. After all, what do you expect? Christ is in you, and we testify to God's salvation as a body wounded and scarred, often rejected and scorned. But we know that our labor is not in vain. Just as God was faithful to his servant Jesus and raised him from the dead, so we live and bear witness to the light of this undying hope in him. This is the great epiphany, the mystery hidden for ages but now revealed, the surprising new thing of God's salvation, that the sweat and the toil will not grind us into the dust, but that through it all, God in Christ Jesus has and will give light and life. For his sake and in his name, amen.